You'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, if you know anything about the Bible Church, you know the one series that doesn't change is the series at 10:45. That one just keeps going, right? We just keep going to the next text in Scripture, keep knowing Christ more, keep loving Him more. Well, today we're not going to John. We're actually going to pause that series, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 1. So thankful for the Jean-Tians being with us the last few years. And one of the things I was so thankful for, and I think all of us are, is that even though they knew God was going to move them on eventually, that this was their church. And they threw themselves into it, and you could say they owned it, right? By the way, the church would flourish even more if you all continue to own it more and more, right? And continue to seek the Lord to be fruitful and the way He has called us here. And one of the evidences of that is I forget how exactly it happened, but somehow it came up. And Nathaniel had mentioned that he would love for us to be their sending church to the Navy. Now, that you know, we missionaries as grows up in this church and then they get called to the mission field and we would send them away. We would support them financially and with prayer. Nathaniel's going into a mission field where, you know, the Navy's going to be paying him to preach the gospel, which is wonderful. So we wouldn't be supporting them with financially, but we'd be supporting them in prayer. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And so we're going to agree to that we'll be their sending church and be their home base of prayer. Of course, they want other people praying too, but we want to own praying for them. And we'll have some updates from them, and we'll be reading about them on Wednesday nights as we go along. So that'll be encouraging. And again, I want to invite you to each stay for the luncheon and the fellowship after this service. Well, this morning we are breaking away from our normal series, and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17 at a charge to eagerly proclaim the gospel. If you'll follow along as I read here this morning. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Father, I pray as we consider this short text this morning that you might instruct each of us. I pray that you would instill in each one of us the need to be unashamed of the gospel. And I pray that you would also especially minister to Nathaniel's heart as he faces unknown things and goes into a new ministry, that the boldness with the gospel that he has displayed here would only increase, and that you would bless him in that effort, we pray. Use this to that end, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I'm going to give a charge that's for all of us, but it is especially directed toward my friend and brother here, Nathaniel. I joked with him that I would have him sit in the aisle in a chair so that I could really focus in on him, but I'm not going to do that. But this is a charge that God has for all of us, but certainly as Nathaniel goes into a new ministry, God would have him to be focused on as well. So you don't be uncomfortable with the fact that I'm preaching to one person and Nathaniel won't lead either, okay? I'm preaching to all of us as well, though. What is this charge that I'm going to give this morning? Well, it's not a charge that you're going to walk away from here saying, oh no, I'm in trouble with the law, I got a charge, what's going on here, right? No, it's a charge to affirm something that's already been given to all of us and given to you, Nathaniel. A charge is defined as this: it's an imposed duty, a responsibility, or an obligation on someone. And the nature of my charge to all of us and to Nathaniel is not that I'm going to impose something on you. I'm simply going to point to the charge we've already been given from our Lord and Savior. And we heard about that this morning as well in the 9 o'clock service. So my charge this morning is a matter of really pointing you to the fact, all of us, this congregation, as well as you, Nathaniel, to the charge the Lord has given us and you to be unashamed with the gospel, and for you specifically as a Navy chaplain. And I want to encourage you, Nathaniel, and want to point out the example. I'm charging you on something that we all have observed you're already doing. And so I'm not charging you because I think you're disobedient in this, but because I think you will have tests for it and that you'll need to be encouraged in that regard. So let's focus in on how the Lord would do that this morning. Our text this morning is really in a monumental book. Romans has been called, if you can say this about any part of God's Word, right? You can't quite say this, but if you can, Romans has been called the greatest letter ever written. And in the book of Romans, we see the heart of Christianity explained. And we see the Holy Spirit breathing through the pen of the Apostle Paul a magnificent explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To this point in Paul's ministry, he had never visited Rome. And he is writing to Rome toward the end. This book he's writing toward the end of his third missionary journey, which, of course, if you want to know about the missionary journeys, you find that in the book of Acts. And he wrote this book from from Corinth. We know that because he says sends greetings from people in Corinth to the Romans. Though Paul had never visited Rome, he didn't plant this church that he's writing to. He wanted to visit them. He wanted to encourage them spiritually and minister to them. Eventually, after some providential hindrances, he did get to visit Rome. He didn't get there the way he thought he would. He got there as a Roman prisoner in Rome, right? And his first Roman imprisonment is recorded in the end of Acts, and the second in the end of during 2 Timothy. But with that background, look at verse 8. Look what he says here. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Paul is thanking the Lord for the Romans, and then he's explaining how he desires to come and visit them. And what becomes apparent is the reason Paul wants to visit them is because he wants to proclaim the gospel to them. Verse 14, he says this, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the what? The gospel to you also who are in Rome. This is a little bit of an extended introduction this morning, but we will get to verse 16 in a moment. Paul says he has an obligation given to him by God to preach the gospel. And Nathaniel, you have been ordained by a congregation, the Trinity, up in Concord, New Hampshire, that recognizes the giftedness God had given you from Him and His grace alone to you. And your calling to ministry was recognized by the leadership there, the congregation there. You've labored here for 2 years, and certainly I think all of us would recognize that as well here. Your willingness to coordinate evangelistic outreaches, your willingness to prepare for preaching when it wasn't easy, I know more than others know. Your willingness to do tasks around the church here that aren't directly verbal, but that contribute towards the opportunity for our congregation to hear the gospel and the community to hear the gospel. The times of prayer that we've had together, praying for unbelievers and the growth of believers even in this room and the congregation. All of these things have displayed to me and our congregation here a sense that you have a sense of obligation from God to preach the gospel. And certainly, the Apostle Paul has an obligation that's different than any of us. He was an apostle commissioned by Christ directly. And there are no apostles today. But all of us have an obligation to preach the gospel. And I would say, brother, that you certainly have an obligation that's been recognized to go vocationally into the gospel ministry and to preach the gospel. And I commend you that you have already displayed that concern. I want to share a little testimony to encourage us on that regard and to illustrate that. I was so encouraged by this, and this is a good example that when Nathaniel was going in for his interview for the naval chaplaincy, as he's outside the care board room, I think I'm saying this right, and there's several different chaplains that are going to go in, some of different faiths, some of people that are supposedly Christian but that aren't, okay? And what is he doing? I'd be nervous, right? Going into this big interview. He's sharing the gospel with a chaplain rabbi. What a great example that we ought to be on mission like that. That's wonderful, and I commend you for that, brother. I believe that this is true of you, and I hope it continues to be true. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, Paul says, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe to me is if I do not preach the gospel. I remember really sensing that God called me to ministry and had that sense. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. God has called me to that. I believe God has called you to that as well. And I would say to all of us here this morning, you're born again. God has called you to that. To communicate the gospel. Matthew 28, as we heard this morning, make disciples of all nations. That's for who? That's for all of us. But lest we think that this obligation is some kind of a heavy weight around the neck of born-again believers, or around the Apostle Paul, or around Nathaniel, Paul gives us an example of the right spirit towards this obligation. And look what it says in verse 15. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel. Does that sound like the Apostle Paul's, I got this obligation, got to preach the gospel. Does that sound like that to you? No, he is eager to preach the gospel. That was his spirit. Who is the Apostle Paul eager to preach the gospel to? Look back at verse 7. You might think you know the answer right away on that, but it's a little bit more multifaceted than maybe you realize. Look at verse 7. Paul says this, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is talking to who here? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. And then he says he's eager to preach the gospel to them when he visits them. So certainly, who is Paul eager to preach the gospel to? Believers. That's important to know. Specifically, Paul says he was eager to preach the gospel to the Christians in Rome. Now, given the fact that verse 14 says he's an obligation from God to preach the gospel both to Greeks and to barbarians, meaning all Gentiles, given that fact, we also know he feels an obligation and an eagerness to preach the gospel to who else? Everybody. To unbelievers. So Paul is exemplifying the fact that the gospel message is for unbelievers, yes, they might be saved, but it's also for believers that we might grow. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the way to salvation and the Christian life. It's the entrance to, the door to salvation, the Christian life. And the gospel is also the way of the Christian life. A big mistake that we make is that we trust Christ and we act as if the gospel is no longer important. That's the only way to live a victorious Christian life, is to be nourished upon the truths and the reality of your identity with Jesus Christ because of the gospel. We can never leave the gospel. We need to only simply go deeper into the gospel. So Paul's exemplifying to us, to Nathaniel, that we are to be eager, as with an obligation from God, to preach the gospel to who? Everybody. Unbelievers, believers, and brother, I would say to yourself and the family, your family. I remember as a child waiting for vacation to start. I knew we were going on vacation. And I was so crazy excited. I could not control myself. And I drove my parents crazy. I ran around with like a chicken with my head cut off because I was so excited about what's coming. They're working to get everything ready. I'm getting in the way, making a mess, being all excited. Can't stop talking about vacation. So excited. One of the things that happened to us as we get older is we lose some of the luster of trips and the anticipation of things, don't we? Why is that? Because of adults, we know it's crazy difficult to even go on vacation, right? I mean, and we know it's going to be fun, but it's going to cost us, right? And money doesn't grow on trees, though we sure wish it did. And we're busy. We're busy. We can hardly think about how exciting it's going to be because we're having to get ready to be excited, right? That's sometimes how it is for us as adults preparing for things. But children don't have those problems, do they? They don't have a stumbling block like that. They just see the goal. They see what is exciting. They see what matters to them at that moment. So let me ask you as a congregation, are you eager to see the gospel advanced? Well, when you were a new believer, you were, weren't you? If you are a new believer, you were eager to tell others about Christ. As soon as your sin was forgiven and your burden of guilt was dealt with, you were eager to point others to Jesus. Your heart was so full of delight to study the gospel that you wanted to share Him with everyone you knew. But maybe you're like a child that grows up, and in this sense, not in a good way. And you have become so aware of all the obstacles to the gospel advancing, all the hard work, all the disappointments, all the rejection, that you can't get excited and be eager about the gospel. Maybe you've lost sight of the privilege to be an ambassador of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this: "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." That is an amazing picture of sharing the gospel with someone. God begging people through you to trust in Christ. My charge to all of us is that we would be eager to preach the gospel, to be centered upon Jesus Christ. Yes, we all have a vocation, a career. Yes, we all, maybe you have, you know, we have family, you have desires, you have hobbies. But brothers and sisters, you have an obligation, and you ought to be eager to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and see the gospel advance through and in every area of your life. And Nathaniel, I want to charge you specifically not to become unfocused on that, but to become, continue to be focused on preaching the gospel all to all those around you and to yourself. You're about to make a transition. And if there's anything any of us know, transitions bring difficulties and uncertainties and get you out of the groove. And your schedule is going to change, and you're going to be on the Navy schedule, and you will have superiors to answer to. And many of those superiors do not love Jesus. They do not have your agenda that Christ has given you. They have another agenda. And they are going to put pressure in different ways, maybe subtly or straight on, for you to change your agenda. But this agenda has been given to you by Jesus. You'll receive probably little encouragement from those around you that are, because they're not gospel-believing people and gospel-believing other chaplains. But don't lose your eagerness to proclaim the gospel. In the midst of a new context and the demands that will come upon you as a naval chaplain, don't lose sight of why you are there. You are not there for a career. You are there for Jesus Christ. If you ever slip into a career mindset, or if I ever as a gospel preacher, there we lose our opportunity to be what we were commissioned to be. Now, with that extended introduction, our focus this morning is on verses 16 and 17. And we're going to look at that now together. Have you ever been in a situation where you are told to get excited about something and you frankly can't get excited about it? You ever been there? I've been there. There's a tried and true tradition in sports, both in high school and college, to have your homecoming game against the worst team on the planet that you can find. Right? You know, you have all these people come back. You want to see how great your school's doing. So you find the worst team in the league to play so you can trounce them. And everybody can see how great your team is, right? Well, imagine being that team, the one that everybody invites to homecoming, their homecoming, because they know you can beat you. You know you're a bad team when all your schedule is full of homecoming games on the other court, right? Imagine being that and being at the pep rally. You know what pep rally is? Okay, getting excited, get the student body excited about this big game. It's homecoming. And so you invite the worst team, but you can't invite the worst team because you're the worst team. And you're trying to get all excited about this great game and yay. And it's kind of hard to get people excited about winning when you know there's no possibility, right? It's impossible. Well, maybe as we have considered the importance of being eager to preach the gospel to others, it's felt hollow to you. Maybe it's felt like that. Yeah, gospel preaching. Every time I do it, nobody says yes to Jesus. It's hard. What's going on? How can I get excited about this? Well, there are two reasons why it could be the case that the encouragement to be eager about preaching the gospel sounds hollow to us. One, it could be we don't know the gospel. You can't get excited about telling other people about Jesus if you don't know Him, right? But the second would be that maybe you're born again and you know the gospel, but you as a soldier of Jesus Christ have become entangled with the things of the world. which are good and necessary sometimes, and some of which are totally, but yet some of which are totally antithetical to the gospel. So being eager about the gospel would mean not being as eager about other things that you love so much in this world. That would be another reason why. So we need to really face this fact. Can we say with the Apostle Paul in verse 15, I am eager to communicate the gospel to everyone around me? Well, our text this morning will help all of us understand how that could be. Why we should be legitimately eager to communicate the gospel to those around us. In fact, our text gives us three reasons for it. And it's very helpful for us to see exactly the reasons that the Holy Spirit breathed out through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 16. What's the first word? For. Okay? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. What's the next word? Say it with me. For. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. What's the next word? For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So there are three reasons, connected reasons, for why Paul was eager to preach the gospel. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Verse 16, four. Verse 17, four. And you can view these three fours that Paul gives here as kind of like a staircase. In verse 15, Paul says at the top, he points to the top of the staircase and he says, I am eager to do that, to preach the gospel to you. I'm eager for that. And then the next two verses, he gives you three steps, reasons why he's eager, that also take you to being eager. So we're going to walk through those. The first step is a reason he's excited and eager to preach the gospel. It's also a way for you to start being eager. The second step, the third step, and we'll see that here together this morning. So the first reason why all of us, and specifically in this charge here this morning for you, Nathaniel, that you ought to be eager to preach the gospel is this. Reason number one, because you are unashamed of the gospel. Paul says, verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel. Verse 16, why, Paul? For I am unashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? We could talk about the gospel all day and it wouldn't mean anything if we don't know what it means, what it refers to. What is the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 summarizes it for us. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, Paul says, that Christ died for our what? Sins, according to the scriptures, that's how it was prophesied. And that he was buried, he was really dead. And that he rose again, he really became alive again, according to the scriptures, as it was promised, as he himself said. That's the gospel. The gospel is that the Son of God came to this earth to live in our place and die in our place and rise again, that we might be free from our sin. That is the wonderful gospel. That is what Paul was eager to proclaim. And of course, the rest of this book explains in detail what the gospel is, this book of Romans. Explaining how we can receive that gift of salvation and explaining how God can righteously save unrighteous people like us. This is the gospel that Paul was unashamed about. Now, Paul was all about the gospel. I just want to show you this. Look back at verse 1. Before he even gets to this text and talks about being unashamed, all he can talk about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, Paul is an apostle, set apart for what? The gospel of God. Set apart for that, he says. Look at verse 5. Through whom, talking about Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Does that sound like gospel ministry? Right? The obedience of faith, that's the gospel. People believing in Christ and therefore being enabled to obey their Maker and their Savior. Look at verse 9. Paul says this, for God whom I serve in my spirit and the preaching of the gospel of His Son is my witness how unceasingly I make mention of you. So Paul, he served in his spirit, which means with all of his heart, he served by preaching the gospel to people. And so I exhort you, Nathaniel, to emulate the spirit of Paul toward the gospel, that you would see yourself set apart in the Navy to proclaim the gospel. That you would genuinely serve the Lord with your heart, not with simply tradition or background or job, but with your heart, your whole being. And that you would never come out from under the awareness of your blessed obligation to communicate the gospel message. Now, Paul says he's eager to preach the gospel because he's unashamed of the gospel. And if you'll read the New Testament again and again, it talks about being unashamed of Christ and of the gospel. And there's warnings like this, Mark 8:38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be what? Ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." 2 Timothy 1, we won't go and look at all of this, but basically Paul gives an extended exhortation to someone about not being ashamed. Who is it? To Timothy, his apostolic representative. He says this in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." What does it mean to be ashamed of something? You know what it's like, right? To be ashamed of something, to experience shame or disgrace because of a particular event or activity. Think about this last week. Were you ashamed of something? It refers to, as one lexicon says, fear of embarrassment, that one's expectations may prove false, to be ashamed, to be embarrassed, to hesitate. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? To hesitate with the gospel, to be ashamed. One commentator puts it this way, "For Paul, to be unashamed of the gospel refers both to his willingness to confess the gospel in public and the overcoming of..." What do you have to overcome? When you're sharing the gospel, you have to overcome what? Fear. That he's saying, "I'm unashamed of the gospel." Now, why do you think the Apostle Paul, he's saying, "I'm unashamed," but do you think he ever felt a hesitancy with the gospel? I have to say, surely, at some point in as a human being that's had the flesh, surely some point in his life he did. Okay? Why do you think if he did, and when he did, why do you think he did? Why is it that we are tempted? And Nathaniel, why will you be uniquely tempted, and the Navy at times, to be hesitant with the gospel? I would submit to us that our times of being ashamed and times of hesitancy to speak of Christ are often rooted in our awareness of what the world thinks about Christ. What's the world's view of the gospel? 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is wisdom to the world." Is that right? No. "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Robert Haldane, an older Puritan commentator, says this, "Paul's declaration implies that while in reality there is no just cause to be ashamed of the gospel, there is in it, the gospel, something which is not acceptable, of course, to the world, and that it is generally hated and despised among men." And who wants to talk about something people hate and despise? Right? No doubt, brother, you will experience from other... I don't know if you'll have other chaplains right there with you, but if you do, you will experience either right there or through some conferences or communication, you will experience the fact that they believe your message is foolish. That they have a way better way to deal with people's problems than you do. That you're one of those Bible thumpers. No doubt there will be those in the Navy that will come to you for spiritual help, and they'll go away saying, "What? I thought he was going to give me some psychological trick to make me feel better." And you're telling them, no, you got to see how wrong you are before you can have a clear conscience. You've got to trust in Christ. But brother, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, do not turn your back on the one who gave his life for you. Do not be ashamed. Do you think maybe Paul, if he was tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, do you think it had anything to do with where he would be going? Do you think Rome would have been intimidating to someone? The capital of the Gentile world? Pretty sophisticated, right? Here we are, we live very near New York City, one of the capitals of progressive secularism that is just too sophisticated for God. We figured Him out, right? He doesn't exist, our culture would say. Too busy worshiping His creation to worship Him. No doubt that is an encouragement, a special encouragement, an unfortunate encouragement against us to not be bold with the gospel here. And again, I would say, Nathaniel, that in the midst of the prestige and traditions of the Navy and the expectations that you as a young naval officer will have foisted upon you, you will be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. And you will find yourself in a situation very easily, if you're not careful, well, where you will be hesitant. And you will find yourself in a situation where actually being faithful to the gospel could cause you trouble. And we pray for wisdom for you on that. But we pray and I exhort you that you would be faithful in all your decisions in regards to the gospel. Eager to preach the gospel because you are unashamed of the gospel. Now, why is Paul eager to preach the gospel? First, because he's unashamed of the gospel, which is a rather large window into why we don't preach the gospel, isn't it? Because we are ashamed. Now, we just need to face that, okay? The way to growth is true repentance, right? Until we acknowledge our sin, we will not have God's grace. The reason why we don't preach the gospel to those that we're hesitant with is because we're what? Ashamed of the gospel. To some extent, brothers and sisters, we are ashamed. I've been there, you've been there. Let's acknowledge it, confess it, and know the grace of God to help us with this. We can start to feel embarrassed about being that person who always brings up religion and causes trouble, right? Well, you need to be wise. You don't need to be bashing people, but you need to be loving them with the gospel. And don't use wisdom as a reason not to speak it. Paul invites us to ask another question here. Paul, why? Let's just ask this question. Again, I just want to encourage us. When we study God's Word, we ask what? Ask questions. Because if you ask questions, the answers are there. Okay? All right, here's a question, Paul. Why are you so eager? Answer, because I'm what? Unashamed. All right, Paul. Why are you what? Why are you unashamed? Well, secondly, because the gospel is the power of God. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. That's why he is unashamed. And that's why we ought to be unashamed. Paul is eager to preach the gospel because he's unashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the very power of God. Why would you and I be ashamed of the gospel before those people that are made in God's image? That he's a sustaining right then? Why would we be hesitant to tell them about the one that loves them? Why would we be hesitant when we know that the gospel is the very power of God? Why would we fear mortals when we have a message that God uses His power to transform people with? This phrase, it is the gospel of God, tells us that the simple message of the gospel is what God exercises His power through. And that this powerful gospel is in fact from God. And I just want to remind us that that's why we are centered on the gospel. And that's where we focus on church ministry and encouraging one another. Because that's the power of God. And if we can make this church supposedly flourish in some other way, that's not God. This is the power of God. We need this power displayed among us. And it can be as we continue to proclaim it to one another and to our community. Two things to point out here. God's gospel power that results in what? Look at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. It results in salvation. Now, if our hearts were moment by moment in tune with the realities of God's power in the gospel unto salvation, we would be unashamed of it. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 1:18 says. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We already referred to that. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us that are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Ephesians 2:4-5 says this in Ephesians 2:1, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, right? Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is resurrection power. And that is the power of God in the gospel. Nathaniel, you're going to be preaching and counseling those in the Navy that are dealing with powerful machines, big boats that you could tell all of us about a lot more than we can. Powerful weapons, powerful engines. And you'll be ministering in the world's most powerful Navy. Okay, I read an article recently, and it tells me that the U.S. defense budget, though it has been cut and is planning to be cut at times, is $612 billion. Whoa. And the article goes on and says this: America's biggest conventional military advantage is its fleet of 19 aircraft carriers, compared to 12 carriers operated by the rest of the world. 19 versus 12. Whoa. Right? That's powerful. And it goes on and says, these massive carriers allow the U.S. to set up forward operating bases anywhere and project power throughout the world. The Navy's powerful. But none of that compares with the power of the gospel that you will be taking in. None of it. As you faithfully share the gospel, God is able to draw sinners to Himself, restore them into fellowship with Himself, bring families together even while they're apart, bring restoration, reason to live. By God's grace, brother, there will be people that will give a testimony in a Bible-believing church one day and will say, the reason I went to the Navy is because God wanted me to hear the gospel. And it was through Nathaniel that I heard the gospel. And others will say, you know, the reason I went to the Navy in God's providence is that I was a born-again believer, but I was on the rocks spiritually. But there was this guy that just kept preaching the gospel to me as a believer. And it was Nathaniel. William Newell says these things of these verses: there is no fact for a preacher or teacher to hold more constantly in his mind than this. It is not the excellency of speech or wisdom, or the personal magnetism or earnestness of the preacher, any more than it is the deep repentance or earnest prayers of the hearer that avails. But it is the message of Christ crucified, died, buried, and risen, which, being believed, is the power of God. That is the power of God. And brothers and sisters, that is the case for each one of us. If you will nurture an eager, unashamed proclamation of the gospel of your life, in the gospel in your life, you will see the power of God at work. And it may not happen exactly when you had planned or exactly how you had envisioned, but if you're faithful, you will see the power of God at work. God is at work through the gospel to save sinners. Are you eager to see the power of God displayed in the world? Notice it says this: for I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It doesn't say it was or it will be. It what? It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, exactly who can we communicate this gospel to and have a level of expectation that they might know the power of God? Well, it's God's gospel power that results in salvation. But look what it says: to everyone who believes. So secondly, God's gospel power available for who? For all. We'll talk about this more in a moment. For all who believe. Notice what it says here as well: to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel was for the Jew first because it was through the Jewish people that the promised Messiah came. And the promises and the covenants were made. And God, in His good grace, included people like us, if you're a Gentile, into that wonderful plan. All of His grace. But it was to them first because all of that was directed for the Messiah to come through to them and to make them and redeem them as a people of God. But praise God, as you look in the book of Acts, yes, there was the gospel was taken to the Jews first, but it also went to who? The Gentiles. And who should we take the gospel to today? Jew and Gentile alike. The gospel is for all. Now, just focus in on the fact that it is the power of God to everyone. Yes, who believe. But we can't make someone believe, can we? You ever done that? Ever tried? That doesn't work out well, does it? Let that sink in. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But you and I cannot make people believe. So what does that cry out for? Well, it means that we need to cry out for the salvation of people in prayer, doesn't it? Only God can give that faith. And by the way, if we get hung up on the fact that so-and-so doesn't seem like a good candidate for belief in Jesus, we don't understand the gospel and what belief is. So apparently, if we think that about anybody, we think belief is a work that they come up with. But this is for everyone who would believe. Brothers and sisters, just face the fact that no matter who that person is, no matter how hard they are, no matter how much antagonism they have toward the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes. Now, how do people experience this power? At this point, you may say, okay, great, the gospel is the power of God, but why aren't more people getting saved? Well, I think the first answer has to hit pretty close to home here. God uses means, doesn't He? Okay. So the first answer of human responsibility is, if in fact people cannot trust Christ unless they hear the message, and therefore the Bible says we ought to be preachers of that message, the first reason more people aren't getting saved is why? Because we are not preaching the gospel as we should. And we are not eager. That's the human responsibility side of things. But if we would give ourselves to the preaching of the gospel more faithfully, we would see more gospel fruit. We simply need to face that reality. We would see more gospel fruit in our own families, in our marriage, if we would share the gospel with one another more. This is just a fact. But in addition, this power of God in the gospel is not known unless there is faith. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So here's the next point. God's gospel power that is experienced by faith. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, I want to know this power you're talking about. I want to know the power to have freedom from my sin and the ability to live for God and no longer be shackled by the idols that I worship in my life, whether they are things that I need to do or things that I don't need to do. I'm so enslaved to things. I want the power of gospel in my life. You want to have a clear conscience. You want to know the forgiveness and acceptance and reconciliation with your Maker. Well, you need to believe the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Now, there's three things I want to point out about this faith in the gospel. First, to believe in the gospel is to believe not in doctrinal theological statements, but it is to believe in a person, the person of the gospel. Now, must you know certain theological things about the gospel? Must you know certain facts of what happened on the cross? Yes. Is doctrine and theology important? Yes. But doctrine and theology don't save. You can't get saved. You can't get saved without correct doctrine on the gospel. But you could have correct doctrine about the gospel and not be what? Not saved. If you desire to know the power of God and the gospel for your salvation, you must believe into Jesus Christ, the person of the gospel, who lived a righteous life in your place and died taking all of your unrighteousness upon Himself and rising again to grant victory over sin and death. That is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not some nebulous religious creed. It's the gospel, the good news of a person who came and provided for our salvation, the person of Jesus Christ. And we must believe into Him. Secondly, and connected with the first point, is this, that faith in Jesus is more than intellectual knowledge. Rather, it's a willful trust in Him. You have to know the facts of the gospel, but you have to personally trust in Christ. It's not enough to say, yeah, Christ died for the sins of the world. I agree with that. And if someone would trust in that, in Him, then He'd be saved. No, you have to trust in Him. And thirdly, this faith is not a work of yours that earns your salvation. It's the gracious gift of God to you. Okay? You get that? Faith is not a work. Faith is not a work that earns you salvation such that you can say, I'm saved because I... Look at me! Because I came up with faith, I'm saved. That's not at all the call of faith. No, if you truly believe, it's because God has graced you with belief, even though you were someone who was running the other way. The Bible teaches very clearly, faith and repentance are gifts from God. William Henderson puts it this way, faith is the trunk of the tree. Faith, the trunk, whose roots... So here's the trunk, faith, whose roots represent grace and whose fruit represents good works. Grace roots, therefore someone believes, and therefore they produce fruit. Calvin puts it this way, faith is a kind of vessel, this is a great picture, with which we come empty and with the mouth of our soul open to seek God's grace. It's all of Him. If you are to know the power of the gospel, you must believe in Jesus, who is the person of the gospel. And if you desire to believe in Jesus, it's because God has poured out His grace upon you. And what does that mean for gospel ministry? Again, I mentioned this before. It means this. If you can't make someone believe, but they have to believe, it means you've got to pray to God to give them understanding and give them faith. And Nathaniel, in the busyness of ministry, Satan will do everything he can to squelch out your prayer life. But that is what you need to pray. You need to pray for faith in those you minister to. Now, why was Paul eager to preach the gospel? Why should we be eager? First of all, because we are unashamed of the gospel. Secondly, because it's the what? The power of God. Thirdly, and again, can you see how all of these come together? Unashamed, power, and third, all of them are different reasons, but they're connected. They're stairs to being eager to proclaim the gospel. Thirdly, because the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Look at verse 17. For in it, in what? The gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And due to the nature of our focus this morning and whatnot, we are not going to nearly give enough time to this, what this could take. To just talk about the glories of justification. But we'll talk about it a little bit here. Be eager to preach the gospel because you're unashamed. Why? Because it's the power of God. Why is it the power of God? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. 2,000 years ago, it was through His death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that the provision of His righteousness was made for unrighteous people like us. But ever since then, as the gospel has been proclaimed, the righteousness of God has been revealed to people. What does righteousness of God mean? Well, there's a really practical background to this in the Old Testament, a picture I should say. The word righteous in Hebrew refers to measuring up to a standard. And there's this background to it. In Israel's time, those who went to a merchant to buy something often determined how much they have to pay by a weight or a measure that the merchant had. Okay? Listen to what 2 Samuel 14:26 says. When he cut the hair of his head, it was at the end of every year that he cut it. And I were jumping into a context here. For it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight. Right, so he weighed it by. So there's this weight that measures up to the king's what? Weight. And the only way this weight is a righteous weight is if it matches the king's weight. And of course, someone that's unjust, an unjust merchant, would have a weight that was lighter than the king's weight, but that said what the king's weight said. And you would come and buy something, and you'd think you'd be getting such and such amount of weight, and you'd be paying for that amount, but getting a lot less. This illustrates the meaning of something that is righteous. It measures up to the standard. Now, God requires righteousness of us. What standard must we measure up to? Yours? Your cultures? No. God's righteousness. He's the standard. The Bible teaches that we're all unrighteous, meaning we all fail to measure up to a standard. And it's the standard of the character of God, the holiness of God, His set apartness from all sin, His total purity. That is the standard that we must all measure up to. If we really face the standard, this standard, we'll all fall down and recognize we don't have it and we'll never have it. We need someone else to give this standard to us. We'll never be able to measure up to this standard. Because He's good and He cannot look upon sin. But listen to this. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Why? For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Certainly in the gospel, God is righteous in the way He saves people, isn't He? He doesn't make a truce with sin. He didn't save John Brackwell or you by saying, okay, well, we'll just put that sin over here and act like it's not there. No. He poured out His righteous wrath that we deserve upon His own Son, that our punishment might be borne by our Savior in our place. But the point here is not just that God justly saves people, but that in the gospel there is a righteousness given from God to believing sinners. So first point I would want to make under this is this: a righteousness from God. A righteousness from God. He says in it, the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed. Do you need righteousness before God? Yes. And in the gospel, it's revealed. Turn to Romans chapter 3. If Romans is the greatest letter in the Bible, if we can say that again, if we can say Romans is the greatest letter, this is the greatest paragraph in the greatest letter. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. For now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, that is declared to be righteous, as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood, of course, on the cross. Through faith, this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's a righteousness from God. This is the gospel. If you would believe in Christ, if you have believed in Christ, God gave you the very righteousness of who? To your account. That's the gospel. And He paid for all of your unrighteousness so that you might be accepted before God because of who He is, not because of who you are. Rather than going into more detail, I just want to read a hymn that we love to sing here. His robes for mine, Christ's robes for mine, His robes of righteousness for mine. Oh, wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I am justified, declared to be righteous. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. His robes for mine, what cause have I to dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. His robes for mine, God's justice appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though His foe. He, as though I, accursed and left alone. I, as though He, embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. Eagerly proclaim the gospel, because in it the very righteousness of God, from God, is revealed. Rebel sinners are gifted the very righteousness that Jesus Christ had and has, so that they can stand faultless before the throne of God. And I would just say, brothers and sisters, the only way we can stay eager to proclaim the gospel is that we never forget the fact that the reason we know God is because in the gospel, the righteousness of Christ was gifted to us. And Nathaniel The only way you're going to persevere through ministry is by nourishing your soul on that fact that in the gospel, the very righteousness of God is revealed, because you will fail in ministry. And as you are proclaiming grace to sinners, you will know you are a sinner that needs grace. But if you don't remember that, you will start not being eager to proclaim the gospel because you feel condemned. But if your only hope is in Christ, you will freely proclaim the gospel to those you minister to. Next, it's a righteousness by faith alone. Look what it says. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, what does from faith to faith mean? It's really a Hebrewism that Paul uses in Greek. The point is that righteousness from God is from faith to faith. It's all of, if you get all by faith, it's all of faith. The only way you get this is by simply opening your arms to what God gives you. It's all of faith, from faith to faith. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the wonderful truths of the gospel. Next, it's a righteousness confirmed. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. We're not going to turn back there, but Paul quotes from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk was a prophet in Israel. And Israel was struggling with the realities of the wickedness of Babylon coming and being used by God to judge his own people and chasten his own people. And he's thinking, we've got problems, but man, do they ever have problems, right? What's going on? He's asking questions. And God gives an answer. Here's God's answer. The righteous person lives by faith. The point is this. The righteous person trusts who? God. And for Habakkuk, that meant as a follower of God, a child of God, he was to live by faith in the midst of the fact that Babylon, the wicked nation, was being used by God to hurt and to judge Israel. Righteously so. But the heart of what he's saying there is exactly what Paul's pointing out. The way we relate to God is by what? By faith. The righteous man lives by faith. The way you have the righteousness of God is by simply trusting in Christ, the provision from God for your sin. The way you live your life is by faith. The righteous man lives by faith. Brother, I want to encourage you in conclusion here to be eager to proclaim the gospel both to unbelievers and to believers. Don't ever get sucked into preaching moralism to believers. You will drive them mad, and you'll drive yourself mad, and you'll start to feel yourself doing it. Preach the gospel and see people love to obey because of what Christ does in their hearts. I want to encourage you to proclaim the gospel to your wife and to point your family to the power of God through the gospel. And as you do that, God will graciously cause your family to grow in righteousness. He will. You can be confident of that. And no doubt there are tough times coming, right? You know that, when you'll be apart from one another. It's coming soon, okay? And what your wife really needs, brother, and what you'll need is to communicate the gospel to her. And they will need to know that is their security. So I charge you to eagerly communicate this gospel to your believing wife and to your family. And when you're discouraged and confused in ministry and wondering whether or not you'll ever see spiritual fruit, for surely you will be there at times, you need to have a firm grasp of the gospel. Because if we don't have a firm grasp of the gospel, that the power of God for salvation is to all who believe in the gospel, and in it the righteousness of God is revealed, we will turn to many other things to see these things happen in ministry. But this is where the power is. So this is the charge for all of us. Here's the charge. Be eager to proclaim the gospel. Why? Because you're unashamed of it. Why? Because it's the power of God. Why? Because in it, the righteousness from God is revealed to undeserving sinners like us and to the very ones that you're proclaiming it to. And the righteous shall live by faith. So I would encourage all of us to be eager to proclaim the gospel, to be nourished upon it. And we look forward, brother, to hearing how God uses you as you do so. If you'll bow your heads and pray with me now, I'm going to ask the elders and Nathaniel to come up as we do so. And we'll have a time of prayer here in a minute as well. But let's just pray that the Lord will bless this message to our hearts as a congregation. Father, I pray for all of us that we would be eager to proclaim the gospel. And I pray that you would use this exhortation to Nathaniel as well in our lives, that we would be more fruitful, more faithful. Thank you for his testimony among us about that. And I pray that even as he moves on, that his testimony in that regard would be influential in all of our lives. Pray for anyone here this morning that does not know the righteousness of God, your righteousness given through Jesus to them. I pray that they would trust in him this morning. I would invite them, Lord. I pray that they would call out to you in faith. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We love you, brother. And we are going to miss you. And we want to pray for this, brother. And I'm going to ask my men to pray and Bert, and I'll pray as well.
Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you for this wonderful opportunity to commend our dear brother and your son and his family into your further ministry in the name. Praise you and thank you for the challenge that we were able to have as he was with us for the last 2 years. He was not ashamed of the gospel of God. He knew what is the gospel, and he knows how to react when circumstances come. We praise you and thank you for the word of God is grounded in him, and we have experienced the moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst through your Son. We praise you and thank you for allowing him and his family to minister to us in these last 2 years. As he further is commanded to go to Navy, be with him and his family, watch over him, control him, provide for him, protect him, and use him for your glory. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you for Nathaniel and his family who came into our midst to serve you, to bring your ministry to us. And he has given us direction when he was teaching 2 Corinthians. He spent about 2 years preaching to us. I thank your Father for his willingness just to display your desire that you have in your heart. And I pray, Lord, you always keep him at your side, guide him in the path that you have laid down for him, but to follow your path, Lord, and protect him as he goes and departs from our midst to a place that perhaps to use him mightily. People who doesn't know the gospel, but through him, you can reach them and you have give him direction to go to the Navy. I pray, Lord, in the future that's coming, to be with him and he just bring honor and glory to you, Lord, just proclaiming the gospel to people who doesn't know you in that area, Lord, you have specifically called him to go to a specific place, the Navy. So, Lord, I commend him into your care, that you are Almighty God, you care for your children, and I know you care for Nathaniel and his family, even now, Lord. We commend him into your care, Lord, in such a way that he will be inspired as he proclaimed your name and proclaimed your gospel to people who doesn't know you. So Lord, I just pray that you in every sense watch over him, give him the wisdom that he needed, give him the power, your power, Lord, that he displayed by just proclaiming the gospel to people who doesn't know you. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have, and we commend you to you, Nathaniel and his family, Lord. Protect them, put a hedge around him, and watch over them, even that serving you in even now. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you give us to pray, to thank you and to praise you for the work he spent in the last 2 years and in this church, your church, Lord. So we leave those things into your care. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, I pray that you would bless Nathaniel and give him strength and grace as they transition. I pray that you would give him wisdom, give April grace and encouragement. And I pray that you would mightily use them in the Navy and ministering for you. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bear fruit through the ministry he's done here, and that we would have reason to give even more praise to your holy name for what you've done through your servant here, Lord. I pray that you would bless him, strengthen him, provide for him, and give him wisdom beyond his years, and give him opportunities that would only be attributed to your sovereign grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.